Amos chapter 2, and if you don't know what page it's on, kids, it's on page 991, but we start reading on page 992. For all you big folks, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I don't know what page it's on in your Bible, but if you go through the three big books of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, then you'll find yourself in Daniel. Just keep going to the right, and you'll find Hosea, and then Amos, and tonight we're going to begin reading in chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. You know, kids always say really the funniest things. This actually happened this morning at the end of the second worship service. Everybody was leaving. I was right down here at the front, and one precious family went through, and they had a beautiful little girl. And the daddy said, "Brother David, this is our daughter, and this is her very first Sunday in big church." And I just got down and just sort of put my arms around her, and I said, "Well, sweetheart, what did you think about big church?" She looked me right in the eye and said, "It was boring." And I'm thinking, that is a normal kid. I mean, that is such a normal thing to say. And I've been kind of waiting for a chance to tell this, but a while back I was doing a wedding. And everything was going beautiful, you know. The bridesmaids had walked in and all the groomsmen had walked in. It was really a beautiful wedding. And, you know, here comes the little flower girl, you know, tossing the little petals of flower. And then here comes this little boy. You know, he's about 5 years old and he's just dressed up in this cute little tux. And he's going down the aisle holding this pillow, but he's going, "Grr, grr, grr." And after it was over, somebody said, "Well, now, son, you did a good job, but why did you growl like that?" And he looked at him like all adults are dumb and said, "Well, dummy, I'm the ring bear." I mean, I just love when kids come out with things like that. It's just better than anything you can get out of a book, that's for sure. Now, about 3 weeks ago, I began this series on Sunday night through the book of Amos, and I told you that Amos is an Old Testament prophet. He preached about 750 years before Jesus was born. And you got to remember that there were two kingdoms in what used to be Israel at this time, just kind of like I told you that if the Civil War in America had succeeded, there might have been a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, a northern country and southern country. That really happened about 900 years before Jesus was born. And so the southern kingdom, and the capital of the southern kingdom was Jerusalem. That was called Judah. The northern kingdom was called Israel. And the capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria, and Bethel was kind of the place where they worshipped, and also at Shiloh. Amos came from the southern kingdom. He was from Judah, and he came up to Israel, and he started preaching. And if you remember anything about that message, I told you that he used great psychology. He was a new kid on the block, but yet he started preaching about all these pagan nations surrounding Israel. And he talked about how terrible Syria is, and God's going to get Syria, and everybody said, "Amen." He talked about how bad Moab was, how bad Philistia was. He named all of these surrounding nations and how bad they were and how God was going to get them. And everybody just said, "Amen, amen, amen." And then if you'll pick up here in chapter 2, verse 4, he even talks about how bad Judah is. Now, he's in the northern kingdom. And the people in the northern kingdom didn't like their southern neighbors. I mean, they were sort of at a constant war with them. And so for him to preach against his own nation, they like that. Look what he said there in verse 4 of chapter 2. This is what the Lord says. This is chapter 2 of Amos, verse 4. "For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because they rejected the law of the Lord. They've not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed. I will send fire," God says, "upon Judah, that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem." And when he said that, the audience listening to him said, "Yay, that's great. We want God to get those people down there in Judah." And so the first thing we're going to look at tonight, if you have an outline, is the judgment of Judah. God's judgment on the nation of Judah. Now, by the way, it had to be very surprising for Amos to be talking about his own nation. I mean, it'd be kind of like you going to another country and then talking to that audience in another country about how bad America is. I mean, you're just bad-mouthing America to strangers. That's what Amos was doing. And you see, the people down in Jerusalem said, "God's not going to hurt us. You know why? We've got the law, and we've got Solomon's temple here in Jerusalem. He'll never destroy us." But the point that we learned, and we're going to keep learning, is even those people that think they're specially chosen by God, God will judge them if they sin. And then the second part, and the main part of the text that we're going to look at tonight, not only the judgment of Judah, but let's also look at the infractions of Israel. Because the main part of the message that we're going to look at tonight is what he preaches against this northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, the infractions of Israel, beginning in verse 6 and verse 16. And I told you last week, or last time we preached on this, that there are some real similarities between Israel and America in the 21st century. For instance, it was a time of peace. You know, America has enjoyed a time of peace for the past few years, and it's been nice. It was a time of prosperity. Not only were a lot of people working, and not only did they have enough food to eat, but they had food for luxuries. We're going to see that the people in Israel were so wealthy at this time that many of them not just had one house, they had two houses. They had a house they lived in, and they had a vacation home, a lot like a lot of people today. And we're going to see what God says against the nation of Israel. Let's begin reading there in verse 6. And the first thing we're going to look at is how they failed, how the nation of Israel had failed, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground, and they deny justice to the oppressed. Let's stop there. Amos is going to point out three ways in which the nation of Israel had failed. Number one, they were guilty of ignoring the poor. Ignoring the poor people. Now, you know, like a lot of wealthy nations and wealthy areas, there wasn't much of a middle class. There seemed to be a lot of wealthy people in Israel during this time, and there seemed to be some people that were very poor, and the middle class was shrinking. And economists tell us that's basically what's happening in America today. The rich are really getting richer, and many of the poor are getting poorer. And you know what Amos said here? If you look down there at verse 6, the last part of verse 6, he says, they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Micah, how much did those sandals cost you guys? You don't remember? I mean, was it like 50 bucks? Not that much? Has anybody in this room, ladies, anybody in this room ever paid $50 for a pair of shoes? Let me see your hands. Good, you're honest. Ladies, anybody of you in this room ever paid $100 for a pair of shoes? Let me see your hand. Come on now. Yeah. You know what Amos is saying here? He said, you have reduced life until it's so cheap that the price of a pair of shoes is about what life is worth in your society. And I don't know how we can compare that today other than, I haven't checked lately, but I've been told lately that a girl can go to a clinic and because of federal funding, a life can be killed in the womb for several hundred dollars. I've been told that there are places, particularly in centers of gambling and casinos and places in America, that you can put out a contract on a person for a matter of several hundred dollars. Life has become so cheap in America today that it's almost could be compared to some kind of piece of clothing or a pair of clothes that we buy. You know, those of us that seem to have most of our needs being met, we sometimes honestly forget that there really are poor people even around us. Let me share with you some statistics. Across the world, 4 out of every 10 children go to bed at night hungry. 4 out of every 10. And of those 4 out of 10 who go to bed hungry every night, 2 of those 4 are so hungry that they will probably die of hunger. And we forget that there are people around us that are hungry and that are hurting and that are poor. And God is upset about this because they've ignored the poor. And then notice the second way they fail. Not only are they guilty of ignoring the poor, they are guilty of indulging in sexual sins. Now, is that not America? Look at you, if you will, at the last part of verse 7. The last part of verse 7. It says, father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. Now, what does that mean? Well, you may be surprised by this, but back in Bible times, that there was a cult, there was a kind of worship called Baal worship, B-A-A-L, which was basically the worship of fertility. You see, ancient man tended to worship that which they did not understand. And they didn't quite understand how a man and a woman could come together sexually and the result of that would be a child. And so they tended to worship it, make it almost a religious act. They really didn't understand how you could take seed and put it in the ground and that seed would grow into a plant. And so they worshiped the fertility of the fields. They worshiped the fertility of the females. They worshiped the fertility of the flocks. And they felt that by worshiping this act of fertility, that they would be blessed with more fertility. And even in Israel, and we're talking these are Jews, these are God's chosen people, they had set up these altars for this sexual worship, and there were these women who had been set aside as temple prostitutes. And during this time, Amos has said, you know how bad it's gotten? A father and a son go in and use these temple prostitutes. And the bad thing about it is that you're doing it in my name. He says, you profane my holy name. You're making a religious act out of it. Someone has said that sex oozes from every pore of our American culture. Isn't it great that you haven't had to hear much about President Clinton and Monica Lewinsky lately? And there's a lot of things that can be said about that. But I'm convinced that what happened there is simply a reflection of our total American culture. And we get the kind of American leaders that we really deserve. And many times all they are just a reflection of our culture. I read an article by Cal Thomas in which he quoted Hillary Clinton. And in January of 1998 on the Today Show, this is what Hillary Clinton said when these first allegations came out. She said, and I quote, "If these allegations are proven to be true, it would be very serious indeed, but it won't be proven to be true." And that's what she said. And you know, sometimes we expect, how can our president do something like that? How can our leaders do things like that? Folks, the truth is, and it's sad to say, but all America is that way. We live in a sex-saturated American society. I've told you before, but there have been studies of the great civilizations that have ever existed, whether it's the Babylonian civilization, the Egyptian civilization, the Roman civilization, or the Greek civilization. The one thing that brought down these great empires was the moral decay from within. Sexual perversion became the normal of the day. And folks, we're seeing it happen in America today, exactly like Amos talked about. The third way they failed is not only ignoring the poor, indulging in sexual sin, but number three, there was injustice in business. Injustice in business. I mean, they weren't being fair in business practices. If you look at the part of verse 8, pick up with verse 8. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. Now, what Amos is saying here is, you guys aren't pure morally, you're not pure sexually, and you're not pure when it comes to honesty and integrity in business. Now, let me explain those two things. You see down there in verse 8, it says, garments taken in pledge. You see, when a person could not pay a bill, a lot of times they would take one of their garments and they would put it down kind of like collateral. But the person who received that collateral could not wear it, could not use it, had to set it aside as collateral that had to be kept in trust until that person paid off their bill. But what Amos is saying here is, you guys aren't doing that. Y'all are taking these garments that are given as collateral and you're laying down on them. You're using them. And then he said, you drink wine that is taken as fine. In other words, there was a certain amount sometimes of wine and produce that would be charged for people, but it would be used like we use taxes today for the general good. But he says, you guys are guilty of drinking that. In other words, they were breaking down when it came to honesty in business. This same article that I was talking about that Cal Thomas wrote, he also quoted a statement that President Clinton made when he was not president. In 1974, 4, when Richard Nixon was having his Watergate problems in Arkansas, young Bill Clinton made this public statement, and I quote, "If a president of the United States ever lies to the American people, he should resign." That's what he said in 1974. You see, folks, not only has sexual immorality become the norm for America here, dishonesty, lack of integrity, breaking one's word, same thing true back then, 2,750 years ago, true today. That's how they failed. But, you know, it's not all doom and gloom, because the first part of this passage is how they failed, ignoring the poor, indulging in sexual sin, injustice, and business. But the second part that we're going to look at tonight is how God is faithful. How God is faithful, because even when we fail, He is faithful. And if you begin reading there in verse 9, Amos begins to recount how God has proven to be faithful. God says, "I destroyed the Amorite before them, though he was as tall as the cedars and strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots below." In other words, when the children of Israel were conquering the promised land, there was this great, mighty group of giants, warriors called Amorites. And he said they were as tall as cedars, as strong as oaks. And God said, not only did I cut them off at the top, I mean, I cut them off at the roots. I destroyed them so you didn't have to worry about them anymore. Verse 10, "I brought you up out of Egypt. I led you 40 years in the desert to give you the land of the Amorites. I raised up prophets from among your sons and Nazirites from among your young men. Is it not true, people of Israel, declares the Lord, but you make the Nazirites drink wine?" Now, these were holy people who said they would never drink wine. "And you command the prophets not to prophesy." In other words, God is saying to the people of Israel, even though you fail me, even though there's dishonesty, even though there's sexual sin, God says, "I've been faithful to you." And folks, tonight, can you agree with that statement that even though sometimes we've not been faithful to God, He has always been faithful to us? Man will break their word to you, but God will never break His word. Man will sometimes be impure, but God will never be impure. He's always holy. And then the final thing that we see in this passage tonight, how they failed, how God is faithful, but finally, God talks about how the punishment will fall. How the punishment will fall, beginning in verse 13. Let's read it. "Now then," God says, "I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift will not escape. The strong will not muster their strength. And the warrior will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground. The fleet-footed soldier will not get away. And the horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord." Now, what day? God says you better repent. If you don't repent, God says, punishment, judgment is going to fall. Now, remember I told you that he preached these words in about 760 B.C.? I want to tell you what happened in 722 B.C., about 40 years, less than 40 years after he preached this. The nation of Israel did not repent. We're going to see later in the book of Amos, they laughed at Amos. They said, "Go back home. Go back to your own country." And they didn't repent. They just got worse and worse and worse until in 722, a nation, an empire called the Assyrians, descended upon the northern kingdom and totally and absolutely conquered them, wiped them out. They lost their identity. You say, well, that could never happen to America, could it? The Israelites said, "It will never happen to us. We are God's people." I finish with this challenge to you folks. God's demand in the Old Testament is the same as God's demand in the New Testament. He wants His people to be pure. He demands moral and spiritual purity. I read something interesting some time ago about an animal that's not indigenous to the Western Hemisphere, but it's indigenous to Europe, and it's a little animal called an ermine, and its white fur is very valuable. In fact, it is used in some of the nicest furs in the past. But the ermine is an interesting animal because it is one of the cleanest animals in the whole animal kingdom. An ermine's fur is totally pure and white. That's why they're so valuable. But hunters of ermine through the years have learned how to capture and kill ermine. Because an ermine is so careful about not soiling that beautiful white coat that they will die before they will soil their coat. And so what the hunters did in years past when they were hunting ermine, they would find the den, the little hole in which the ermine would stay, and they would coat the opening of that hole with all kinds of filth and dirt and things that would make the coat of that ermine become unclean and impure. And then they would go out with their dogs and they would chase the ermine. And as the ermine would come back to its hole, instead of going into the den for safety, the ermine would see it's a choice between dying or becoming impure, soiling its beautiful coat. And the ermine would turn and refuse to enter that which would cause it to be dirty and filthy. And it was the purity and the desire of purity for the ermine that actually led to its capture and death. There's a great lesson there, folks. God demands purity. He requires purity. And whenever it becomes something in your life that is so important to you that you would rather die before you compromise your purity, that'll be where God wants you to be. And you'll have found what it means to be holy. God says, as I am holy. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for the prophet Amos. Thank you for the message that he preached so many thousands of years ago. And thank you for the message he's preaching tonight to us. And I pray, Father, that we will have a hunger and a desire for holiness and purity. That we would run from sexual sin. That we would look to the poor and hold out our hand. And that we would be honest in all of our dealings with one another. Because we know that's what you expect. And that's what you require. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.